In a few minutes, if the Lord is willing, we're going to be singing the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? That song is talking about the fact that the death of Jesus Christ is the means by which we can attain the grace that we sang about and be right with God. That song and that faith is but pie in the sky. It's but a dream, a myth, a fable, if the text that we're going to study is not true. Because what we're going to study is how we came to know that gospel and the evidence that God provided, His own testimony, that it is the truth upon which you can build your life today and your hope for eternity. So this text, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The verses we're going to be particularly looking at are verse 17 through 20. In these verses, you have a promise to somebody that they're able to work miracles. It says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. And then you have four categories, or five, depending on how you list them. I've listed them under four categories of miracles. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Number one. Number two, they'll speak with new tongues. Not new languages, but languages that are new to the speakers. Three, they'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. That is, if they imbibe poison from a poisonous serpent, it will not kill them, will not hurt them. And then they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So here's the question. When it says in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Is that a promise to everyone who has come to believe the gospel? Go back to verse 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. When it says in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed, is that referring to anyone and everyone that has heard the gospel and came to believe that gospel and has an obedient faith, that they're going to be empowered to do these signs, to work these miracles? This is a concept that is held in the religious world today and in churches throughout the land today. There are those who believe they can have an assembly like you have here today, and people can do some of these very things, particularly the one about speaking in tongues. If what Jesus is talking about is what is happening in churches today and in religion today, personally, my faith and the credibility of the gospel is severely undermined. Because it certainly seems to me, from what I have learned about these things, and I have been to some faith healing services, in fact, besides research I've done on it, and it seems very fraudulent. And it's used in various religions that teach doctrines that are all over the board and contradictory to one another. Some that do not even teach that baptism is essential to salvation. Some that teach different things about Jesus. than what the Gospel of Mark has presented. So if those events that are taking place, and that's widely held, is the fulfillment of this promise, that's a threat, at least for me personally, to my faith, willingness to be obedient to and suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a second view, and this has been held by some brethren, some preachers. It's not nearly as, in my opinion, as dangerous a view. I simply don't believe it's correct. And that is that those who believe refer to the believers of the first century, that this was a promise to early Christians who were believers, that they would be empowered with these various gifts. Those who teach this are not saying that any Christians today have those gifts. But there's a third option. The third option is that those who have believed refers to the apostles. That's what I believe the text to be teaching. And now I want to present to you why I believe that is what the text is teaching. What is your responsibility? You know what it is. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Examine the scriptures to see if the things being said are so. So that's your responsibility. So let's look at what I consider the evidence in this text and in other texts that harmonize with it, that confirm that this is a promise to the apostles, not to all believers nor to all early believers, but to the apostles. He says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. And I can readily see how our minds would go back to verse 16, he who has believed the gospel that will be preached. But the fact is that in the text, there's another group of unbelievers. If you go back to verse 9, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out 7 demons. She went and reported it to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. So here is Mary. She had been an associate with these apostles and certainly knew Jesus before his death. And she says that she had seen him, that he was risen from the dead. Now you would think this would at least challenge their unbelief in the resurrection. They did not believe Jesus was raised from the dead. But here's a woman who says, I've seen him. But verse 11 says, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Mark records, they refused to believe it. After that, verse 12, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others. So first was a woman, associate of theirs and of the Lord. They didn't believe her. Here's 2 men who spent hours on this journey, the 2 on the road to Emmaus. You can read about it in Luke 24. And so it wasn't a momentary experience, but one that existed over time. And that when they started and this person accompanied them, they did not believe it. But after all the things that transpired in his discussion with them, they came to believe it was Jesus, that they had seen the risen Lord. And so they reported it. But look at verse 13. They did not believe them either. So here the apostles, the 11 apostles, are having difficulty with believing that Jesus has risen from the dead. Verse 14, afterward, here's the third thing Mark records. He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their, what? unbelief and hardness of heart. If you go read John's account, when they first saw him, they thought it was a spirit. Jesus invited them to put their hands in the place where the nails were driven, where the sword had been thrust. And so even though it looks like he's right there, they're still having difficulty believing. And so it says he reproached them because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So he expected them to believe on the testimony of eyewitnesses, and now he appears to them personally. And I know from John that they were still having difficulty. So I know that in the text, there are people, verse 16, who have not heard the gospel and believed it. But I know in the text, there's another set of unbelievers. That's the 11 apostles. So when I get to verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. I cannot arbitrarily assume it's the believers of verse 16. Because there's an option that it could refer to the unbelievers of verses 9 through 14. Which is it? Note in verse 20 why these signs would be given. So let's go back up to 17. These signs will accompany those who have believed. And they're listed. Verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, that is to the 11, you see it's the 11 from verse 14. When he had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out, they who? The 11 of verse 14. They went out and preached everywhere. That's what he told them to do in verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them, confirming the word. What word? What were they preaching? Verse 15. The gospel. The good news of God's love in sending his son to this earth, and his death would be an atonement for our sins, and that although it seemed like he was defeated and laid in a tomb, he had been raised from the dead on the third day, confirming his claims, confirming the grace of God in him. And he said, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord was working with them, confirming that word. The word, that word. How? By the signs that followed. These signs that you read about in verse 17 and 18 are not for the purpose of spiritual empowerment, just to make you a better Christian. They are not for the purposes of personal assurance of your own salvation. That wasn't what it was for, if early Christians could do it. That's not what they were for. And they weren't just for everybody, if the purpose was to enable those who were preaching the word to confirm that that word was heaven's message. And that's clearly the setting in which we have Jesus with his apostles. He's risen from the dead. He gives them a mission. We call it the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel to the world. Oh, yeah, right. Who's going to believe a fisherman and a tax collector and all these other guys? The Lord was with them. And that's what he promised. In Matthew 28:20, he said, I'll be with you. Not that he was standing by their side. But he was giving his testimony, as we'll see in some verses we'll read, confirming, his witness confirming what was they were saying about Jesus Christ and who he was and why he came and what it meant. Confirming the word by the signs that followed. Now, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. At the end of each one of those, you have Jesus with this select group of men we know as the apostles. And we have him commissioning those men to go and preach this message to the world. Now, your next book in your Bible, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. Not that Luke wrote that at the top of the first page, but that's an appropriate name. The Acts of the Apostles. It's the deeds of these men. It's them carrying out that mission. And so now, this next book of the Bible records the next 30 years or so of those men doing that. So let's go to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, here are two men, one's an apostle, one's a prophet, Paul and Barnabas. And you'll see in verse 3, they spent a long time there, that's in Iconium, speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was testifying. To testify is to bear witness. Did they hear a voice from heaven? Was it a booming sound of some sort? No. Look, he was testifying to the word of his grace. What word of grace is that? That's that same gospel we read about in Mark 16, 15. How is he testifying? Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now, this is an apostle and a prophet, but in the, as we'll note a little bit later, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, up till chapter 6, the only ones who are having these signs are the apostles. Later, other men were empowered by the laying on of the apostles' hands to have some of them. So in this particular case, I want you to note what the text clearly says. Remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he records the commission to the apostles at the end of his gospel. And now he writes the work of these men in this book, and he says that these signs are miracles. Your version may have a footnote in both Mark and Acts, attesting wonders or something of that nature. The sign pointed to something. It pointed to the truthfulness, the reliability of the message. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What does he mean by a great salvation? You see, when you read the next part of that verse, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it's a salvation that was revealed, and he has discussed it in chapter 1 and then later throughout the entire book. That God's Son, the eternal God and Creator, came to this earth as our high priest and our sacrifice. That is a great word of salvation. How should we escape if we don't pay attention to it, if we neglect it, if we drift away from it? Verse 1. Note what he said. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed. Over there in Acts 14, the Lord was giving testimony. All right, here the word was confirmed. That's the idea we read in Mark 16 and 20. It was confirmed to us. Now note, by those. the writer is not the first generation. He's a second generation. Didn't say I heard it. Others heard it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. How? God also testifying with them. So here they are preaching the message. God sent His Son. You got to believe in Him to be saved. This grace is extensive to any man, any woman, regardless of your failures in the past. God testifying with them. How? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Once again, this accords with that purpose we read in Mark 16, that the miracles were to put God's stamp of approval, God's assuring testimony, not by signing a written document, but by empowering the original deliverers of that message with powers no man could have unless God was with him. And that's what we read here. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. These verses we're looking at all serve to confirm this purpose in the miracles that were worked. Earlier in this chapter, you read about Ananias and Sapphira, who evidently challenged the apostleship of Peter, and that the Holy Spirit working through them. Remember what happened to them. They dropped dead. And then in verse 12, you read, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And so they were performing, which specific ones I don't know, but signs and wonders. So they're arrested a second time and brought before the Jewish leaders because they're concerned about how this is converting disciples to Christianity and threatening their position. And so verse 18, they put them in jail. Verse 19, during the night, they're released. And they're charged, verse 20, go speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. What is that? The gospel of Mark 16:15. Go preach the gospel. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. So the high priest and his associates, verse 21, found out that they were teaching, sent officers to get them, bring them back to prison again, and went to prison to get them. They weren't there, so they went to arrest them. And so that's what they did, verse 26. And they brought them, verse 27. So here's the scenario. Now these men are standing before the high court, the council it's called, in verse 27. And the high priest challenged them. We gave you strict orders, verse 28, not to continue teaching in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What right did those men have to tell Peter and John, don't preach this message? What right did they have? Peter and the other apostles, what right did they have to tell them that? Well, they had the right of civil rulers. The Jewish leaders also had civil authority. These men were Jews. And so here's the scenario. The high court, not some low court, the high court said, don't preach this message in this city. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Are they going to obey the high court? And so then we have this statement that many of us can quote, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. We're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. So you're watching this. You happen to get a seat in the chambers. You're watching this going on. Who's telling the truth? These leaders or these seemingly like rebels over here? This is the high court. Peter said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 30 and 31 is a synopsis, if you wish, of the gospel of Jesus Christ that they were to preach. Now look at 32. And we are witnesses of these things. A witness bears testimony to the truth of something. We are witnesses of these things. And we've got another witness. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. You're listening to this. These high courts said, don't do this. They said, we're going to do it because we've got to obey God. Who's telling the truth? Here's how you can know. Who can prove they're telling the truth? It's the apostles who were working the miracles. We must obey God rather than men, and the Spirit is a witness. How? Not through a voice in the ear, not through a feeling. We've read these other verses, how he bore witness. We read it in Hebrews 2. It's through the signs and the wonders that these men are performing that the Holy Spirit is testifying, bearing witness, that they're obeying God when they preach the message that you read about here in verse 30 and 31. That's the purpose of the sign. Go back to our text in Mark 16. So I said, wait a minute, there's a problem. And here's the problem. He's with his apostles, you said, right? That's correct. But when you get to verse 17, he doesn't say these signs will accompany you. He says these signs will accompany those who have believed. Third person. Don't you normally use second person when what you're saying applies to the people you're with? Do you ever use third person? Or do the speakers in the Bible ever use third person when what they're saying applies to the people that they're talking to? Go to Matthew 5. This is one of several examples. I'll only introduce this one. And those who are paying attention to the lesson, maybe will see the point. What? Those who pay attention? That's third person. Is that somebody down the street? Or is that the people in this audience? There's an example of how we use third person when what you're saying applies to the people you're talking to. Look at Matthew 5. Verse 1, the disciples came to him. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That's just like Mark 16, isn't it? Does it apply to the apostles? Certainly. Certainly. And so the fact that he, in verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed in no way undermines the fact that it can apply to those 11 men that he's with. And of course, there would be one added to their number, and then later, one born out of due season that it would apply to. So you'd have these 13 men. But those who have believed. So the change of pronouns, if I understand the grammar of the New Testament, and even our use of grammar, does not argue against the application to the apostles. So we looked in the book of Acts to see that the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word. But let's go to Acts chapter 2 now and see what actually happened as these men began to preach that message. So he said, go preach the gospel. Acts chapter 2. They're in Jerusalem, large crowd of people because Jews have come from all over for this feast day. And so now, verse 14, Peter and the 11 stand up and they start preaching the gospel. that very gospel. And you have Peter's sermon recorded here in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, down through verse 36. This audience did not believe that message when Peter started. But he presented evidence in the sermon, logical evidence. So they were convinced, verse 37, and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter told them they had to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, so who made that up? What in the world does water have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Not 3,000 people obeyed the gospel the first day. I did not read about one of them performing signs and wonders. I do read about the preachers of the message, the apostles, performing signs and wonders, just like the promise was in Mark chapter 16. In chapter 3, verse 6, Peter and John go up the temple. There's a lame man. They heal the lame man. Verse 6, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Verse 8, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So, that's what happened. Apostles working miracles. By the way, if you look in this text, in verse 16, they question Peter about this. They're full of amazement, verse 11. And so Peter says in verse 16, "On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus with his strength in this man." Whose faith? The people's faith? The lame man's faith? He didn't even know who they were. He was asking for money. The apostles' faith. That's what Jesus said. To those who believe, they'd be given these signs. The apostles had to believe. And Peter said, "It's through faith in his name that I perform this miracle." Which accords perfectly with what we read. Chapter 4 and verse 33. Now, this is the first time they were arrested. They're told not to preach in Jerusalem. They go back and they have a prayer with their fellow disciples. And then, verse 31, you see they began preaching again with boldness. And verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving what? Testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. That means they're great speakers, had a big volume. Or were they demonstrating the truth of it by miracles? Look at verse 29 and 30. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak with your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You're seeing played out what Jesus promised. In chapter 5 and verse 12, we read that earlier, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place." And Peter said that's the verse 32, the Holy Spirit's testimony to the truth of what we're preaching. It's interesting. You know, who is this promised to? Mark 16. Those who have believed, is that all early Christians? They say, "I don't believe it's Christians today, but I believe the early Christians." Well, wait a minute. We're up to chapter 6. We know 3,000 were baptized the first day. We know the disciples continued to multiply. We know that this number just continued to mushroom. And in 4:4, we see that the number of the men were 5,000. How large was the church by this time? 10,000? 15? I don't know. You do not read about one of those early Christians working miracles until you get to chapter 6 and verse 6. They brought these seven men to the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And then in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs. That's the first time you read about anybody else besides the apostles working miracles. First time. I go to Acts 8. I see in verse 12 that some people in Samaria heard Philip preaching the message of salvation, the gospel. Philip was a prophet. And it says they were doing what Mark 16, 15 and 16 says. It says they were being baptized. Verse 13 says Simon himself believed and having been baptized. So they were believing the message of the gospel and being baptized. But then in verse 16 it says the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. So then what happens? Two apostles come down, Peter and John. Verse 14, they come down. Verse 17 began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Not just by believing the gospel and becoming a Christian were you enabled to work miracles. Only if there was a living apostle and he could lay his hands upon you, and then the Spirit, at his discretion, his will, would empower you with whatever gift that He wanted to give you. So what have we done in our study? We've applied the two rules to Bible study. We first began with the context. We explored the options and what there was in the context to support a third option, and that is that it's talking about the apostles. And then we looked at the law of harmony. We saw that this accords with the purpose of miracles, and then we looked at Luke's record as these men went out and preached, and we saw the amazing harmony then. I started the lesson saying, the song we're now going to sing, Are You Washed in the Blood, is really just a pretty song with no meaning if that message was not confirmed by the miracles that the apostles worked. In John 15 and 16, when Jesus was with those men on the night of his betrayal, preparing them for the mission that you read about in Mark 16, he told those men, verse 16 of chapter 15, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Just a passive side point. When you read these verses, don't do ricochet teaching. I want a verse to show Jesus chose me. Don't. Look, this is about the apostles. I chose you. I appointed you that your fruit should remain. I'm reading it. I got it in my hand. Their fruit has remained. These men preached the message, wrote it down. It was confirmed by miracles, so that for over 2,000 years, men believing that have guarded these sacred oracles. In chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he told those men, he will guide you into all the truth. Is that so? Mark 16, the Lord will testify through signs and wonders. That's why I believe this is the truth. That's why I believe it, not because of Peter and John and Matthew and those fellows, but because the Lord testified, the Holy Spirit testified. And so that when I turn all the way over to 1 Corinthians 1 And I read, as we were discussing in our Bible class this morning, about apostles and false apostles. 1 Corinthians 1 is written by Paul, called as an apostle. And we read in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he talked about the signs of a true apostle that he worked. That's why when I turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and I can read verse 37, and I can say, that's right, when he said, the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments. That's why we observe what he said about marriage and divorce in chapter 7. And that's why we observe what he said about how an assembly is to be conducted in chapter 14. And so forth. Because the Holy Spirit testified to the truth of these men's message. When you get to Ephesians 2:20, remember we talked about the fact that these gifts were expanded through the laying on of the apostles' hands to prophets as well. And so you have four apostles and four prophets wrote your New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2:20, it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He further explained in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he said that he was a minister of this mystery, and he said in verse 5, it was made known to the sons of men, revealed to his apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So, we get all the way toward the end of our Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3. These verses have meaning if what was said is true thus far. Peter said, verse 1, 2 Peter 3, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And that's why we can have confidence in that book. Right at the end of Peter, in verse 15 through 18, he talked about Paul's writings and compared them with the rest of the scriptures. And Paul, an apostle, is the one that wrote Christ our Passover as sacrifice for us. And you remember in the Passover feast, they put the blood on the door. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So, we're going to sing the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? I do believe in the blood of Jesus. I do believe in its cleansing power. I do believe the only way we can escape the wrath of God is through the death of the Lamb of God. Our belief in Him, our commitment to Him, and our obedience to Him. And if we can assist you in responding to that risen Lord, won't you come as we stand?